finish the drill. And that means when you're out there on the field, whether it's practice or in the game, you don't quit. You keep on digging in. You keep on working. You finish the drill. Fulfill it. Work it to its completion. So Paul's encouragement then to us and also to Archippus was then to maintain a focus, okay? Perform our service fully with a compassionate love. Focus on it. Perform it fully. Finish the drill. Do it with compassionate love. And Paul wrote this as an encouragement to Archippus. It was at the end of his letter. It was a letter to the Colossae church. And this letter was written by Paul to fight the heresies that were going on in the Colossae church at that time. And they had many different heresies that were coming at them left and right. And Paul, in the first chapter, he mentions that Epaphras, who was the minister, who is the pastor of Colossae, had come to him and was concerned about this. So Paul was writing this from prison to let them know to put God first. And that was in the first chapter. The second chapter, he mentions to the Christians to focus on why the Christian faith is so much greater than these heresies, that it should take preeminence in their life. It's far superior. And then in chapter 3, which is where we're going to turn, go ahead and turn to chapter 3 here. And going into chapter 4, he expounds upon the attributes of our faith, how we should live. So keeping this in mind, Archippus had a ministry. He was encouraged to do that ministry. Well, how do you do that ministry? Paul was writing that. He was going to give him the attributes that he needed to have to do this ministry. And in chapter 3, there's many different attributes that are mentioned here. And keeping in mind that this letter was written to Archippus and to us, not just to him, and it was written to that church, there's two crucial specific characteristics that are mentioned in this chapter that we're to do. And Paul even puts it to us like we're putting on clothes, putting on an article of clothes, or taking off and putting off clothing. And I think this is a pretty familiar chapter to us. So first of all, the first crucial attribute that we're to put on for our ministry is found in the first four verses. And he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." So what should we be focused on? What should be something we're taking heed to and looking at? The kingdom of God. And Christ said it best in Matthew 6:33. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God. Our mind is to be on Christ, on the kingdom. And Paul's reminder was, if or since ye have been risen with Christ, you're a child of God. So tonight, if you are a child of God, if you are risen with Christ, this applies to you and me. This is something we are to do. He says to seek those things which are above, heavenly minded. Seek is the present tense, not sought. Seek. It means ongoing, active, all the time. All the time. Something we're to be thinking about all the time. Preoccupation with the kingdom. It's a life pattern. We could call it this, kingdom living, right? That's kingdom living. It's preoccupied with the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Pop quiz. What is the kingdom of God? I've done this many times. Silver Seekers, help me out. Look around the room. I mean, look at each other. This is the kingdom. I mean, we look outside this building. It's the kingdom. It's people. It's not a theory, theoretical things. It's about people. The kingdom of God is about people, the rule and reign of God in people's hearts. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that all we do is go out and evangelize. It also means you have a ministry to seek in your heart the rule and reign of God in your heart continuously, correct? Seeking the kingdom of God in your heart, making sure you're under the rule and reign of God and you're following his will. Seek first the kingdom of God, a preoccupation or a focus on heaven. We could call this kingdom living, as I said. Be focused on God, his love for us, his attributes, his grace, his mercy, his sacrifice for us, His purposes, His plans for you, His power and provision, all these things. Thinking about these things. Think on heavenly things. In doing this, we're going to view people in a different way. We're going to view them in a totally different way than what the world views people as. You're going to view them in a different pattern. Suddenly, life is going to change. And it's going to come alive in rich new colors that you haven't seen before. We're going to see eternity through His eyes. We're going to see people through His eyes, not through our eyes. Our love is going to erupt when we see this take place. And Paul tells us how to do this. Doesn't leave us hanging. Seek the kingdom of God or heaven, he says in verse 2, this is how you do it. Set your affections where? Things above. Not down here. Affections is what you love. It's your passion. Where's your passion? Is it what's going to happen tomorrow? Is it your golf game? Is it watching NCAA basketball? Is it your job? Is it, you got to have a passion about something. People are not unpassionate people. There's a passion in something in your life. He says, put your affection, that passion, on Christ, on things above. In doing this, then, you're going to seek the kingdom of God because that's your passion. That's your love. Set your mind on this, he says, to think or to have the inner disposition. You're predisposed to do this. This is what's in your heart. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2:12 that we are to do what? We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this isn't saying that salvation is something that we do and it's a work pattern. It means that as we internalize Christ, as we are looking to Him, suddenly our spiritual life starts working out through us. And we can see this with that respect and trembling, what God is doing in our lives, that working in us and through us. In the process of living this out, you can see things that start taking place. And Paul writes here in the first four verses, you can see how many times he gives us the unity with Christ. He says in these verses, in verse 1, with Christ and where Christ. And then also in verse 3, he says where Christ is. And then in verse 4 again, he says where Christ, or when Christ and with Him. So when we're seeking things, godly things, heavenly things, we have a unity with Christ. We're with Him. We're among Him. He's walking with us. Those values become our values, our spiritual joy, our growth, things that used to require work many times. It becomes a corrected view of life for us. We start seeing things differently. So Paul is encouraging Archippus. He encourages us to take heed, to take a view, to keep your eye on God's call, to keep your eye on the kingdom, and not allow the world, its possessions, even its attacks on us, to dissuade us, to keep our focus on Christ, to keep our focus on the will and call in our lives. You know, I think about when Jesus entered into Jerusalem and how the Israelite people, the Jews, they wanted to put Jesus as king. That's where they saw Him when He came into Jerusalem. And those thousands that followed Him had a wrong view of what God's kingdom was. They thought God's kingdom was on this earth. They thought they could put Jesus as king of this earth. That's not God's kingdom. That wasn't God's plan, His will, His purpose. It wasn't His ministry for God, for Christ, rather. God's ministry for Christ was to seek and to save. That was His purpose for being here. And Jesus never forsook that calling. He never stopped taking heed to what He was supposed to do. He had His focus on the people of this earth. And it wasn't about the possessions and power of ruling, of authority. It was about winning people to Christ, to the Lord. Secondly, a second characteristic, which is above all, and we start this in verse 5 through 14, and this is where Paul starts talking about pieces of clothing, taking things off and putting things on. In verse 5, he says, "Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence," I know I always say that wrong, "and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against another, or a quarrel even as Christ forgive you, so ye also do him. And above all these things, do what? Above all these things, what? Love. Love. Because what does love give? It holds it all together, he says. What's that last phrase? It makes it complete. It makes it perfect. Two crucial things, and the second one crucial, above all, is love. He gives this metaphor for us to understand. We can put on all these things, and I'm going to say this loosely. We can put on, like we act with people, right? We can put on kindness. We can put on forbearance, and we can put on patience, and we can act like we're gentle. But none of these hold it together like love. You can't do any of these things in a godly manner and consistently without love. Have you ever tried to be kind to someone and not love them? Gentle with someone and not love them? Be patient with somebody and you don't care about them? Have a compassionate love to them? Love is what he says holds it all together. Love is what this world needs. Love is what ministers to people. A compassionate love, he says. It keeps any relationship in unity. Any relationship in unity. A spousal relationship, parents with kids. Without love, it's not complete. We can't gain the highest fellowship or companionship in any earthly relationship with just compassion and just kindness or humility, gentleness or patience. It needs love. A relationship needs love. Love allows you to bear someone and to forgive them. Love allows you to be kind to anyone. Love gives you a humble heart. For that love esteems someone else higher than its own good. It'll have a humble heart then. If you're wearing love, you're doing all these things. And Paul says, trying to do these virtues that mention in verses 12 through 13 without love, essentially is legalism. You're going through actions. It's a road experience. It requires love. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And I know these are verses that you're well aware of, but it speaks to us. He says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all truth so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to the burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Doing all these things without love gives you nothing. There's no gain in doing any of your service without love. Also, in John 14, 15, if you turn there, John says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If we look at this, love causes you to obey. We look at this many times in an opposite direction, in a negative direction. We always say, you know, if you're not obeying, you're going to love. If you obey God, you're going to love. But love causes you to obey. And obedience is the groundwork for blessing, right? So through your love, you will obey, and there's blessings that are available to you. Thirdly, in John 13:35, just looking probably across the page there, it says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have what? Love one to another. Love proves that you're a disciple. Not only does love grow obedience, and love is the bond of perfection that holds all of these spiritual gifts together, but also love shows the world that you're a disciple of God. that you're his child. And in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 4, Paul also tells us that love is one of the pillars of faith. There's two pillars that hold up our Christian faith, and one of those is love. And Paul was thankful to this Colossian church that we're talking about tonight. He was thankful that they showed this love that was based on Jesus Christ, God's sacrifice for man. Jesus paid the ultimate price, and there was no greater love that could be demonstrated than what Jesus showed. And that Colossian church knew that, showed that, and demonstrated that. And the love of the believers then is stirred up by the Holy Ghost. It comes to a nice interaction with each other. Recently, you know, Tracy and I took a trip together, and we were at a business trip, and so we were meeting a lot of different people. And Tracy made the comment, you know, reflecting back, I don't know how many Christians I met. Spirit wasn't bearing witness. The Holy Spirit wasn't connecting. That's a sad thing when you think about hundreds of people that you meet in a week and there was no connection. That's a sad thing, folks. Love's important for us. Finally, I can't think of one better illustration to talk about what love is than the love of Christ. I can't think of a better illustration of a godly focus than what was on Jesus Christ. Christ, as we know, is the image of God. In 1 Colossians 1:15, and our class looked at this a little bit this morning, says that Jesus is the image of God. And to see God, we look at Jesus. Jesus reveals who God is. And we also know that man was created as an image of God, according to Genesis 1:26 and 27. And man was created, ultimately, his design was to portray who God is. But there was a problem, and it was called sin, and it's still prevalent today. And because of sin, we cannot portray exactly what the love or what God is or who God is. But Christ came to this earth to be that image of God and to be the image of compassionate love and to show us what we're designed to be, who we're supposed to be, who we're supposed to pattern ourselves after. And again, if I can call your remembrance to what that Greek word of ministry, it talks and involves about an image of compassionate love. Who showed more compassionate love on this earth than Jesus Christ? I don't know if there's any human being that showed that love. You think about feeding of the 5,000, it says that he felt compassion on them. He felt compassion toward the sick and the hurting. He was compassionate to the sinners of this world. And Paul is essentially saying here, he's saying, look at this Jesus. Look at him. He not only shows you who God is, but he shows you and I what we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to pattern ourselves, what we're designed to do. And the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 3:1, he said, we should consider Christ Jesus. We should fix our eyes on him is really what he's saying here. He is the one who reveals who we ought to be. Now, I know some of us, me included at times, can feel like I'm a little powerless to do this, that I don't have the ability to do this. Well, you're absolutely right, we don't. But 1 through 8 says that Jesus Christ, the image of God, has given us all power to do this, all power to have a compassionate love to people. And it's through his resurrection, we get the empowering strength to do this. So point one for us was one, the urgent encouragement to Archippus. Point two was two crucial characteristics of ministry. And lastly, our third point is our ministry's importance. Each individual person in this room, ministry's importance. Turn with me back to Colossians, if you would, chapter 4. Why was Archippus' ministry so important? Why was Paul writing this to him? At the end of this letter, he mentions him to say this to him. Look up at verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. The Colossian church was not far from Laodicea. Paul had written the book to the Colossians to combat spiritual heresy that was being taught, but he also wrote this book to the Laodiceans, did he not? And who was to take it to him? Epaphras was a pastor of Colossians, or of a Colossae church. It would appear that it was to be read there in Laodicea, and that saying to Archippus, he had a very important part with this. Well, some interesting things about the cities of Laodicea and Colossae, as you all know, it was a part of a triad of cities in that region, and that Colossae church was actually known as the sister church of Laodicea, the Laodiceans. Both cities were known for their life of ease and of lazy living. Both cities in that region were a wealthy region. Both cities had a high learning, very educated people. Both cities were rich and a self-righteous bunch. If you would, turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we can see this church of Laodicea. Archippus had a very important ministry. And if we read verses 14 through 22, we get an earful, if we could say it this way. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "Those things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot." What's Christ saying? I know your works, and you don't have love. Because if you're lukewarm, you don't have love, right? There's not a love for God, and there's not a love for people. I know your works, and you're not exhibiting love. "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white in raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, open the door, and I will come in and will sup with him, and he with me." Lukewarmness was rampant. There was no love. There was no heavenly focus in that church. Archippus had a big ministry. Archippus had a tough job. How's America today? How's the churches in America today? Is there a true love for the Lord? A love for believers? A heavenly-minded focus? Are we rich? Do we have a lot of stuff? Where's our affections at in America today? We have an important ministry too, just like Archippus. We have a personal ministry, and we happen to live in America. And we send missionaries out throughout this world. Every believer has some ministry there to perform. Amen? Well, I didn't hear that. Do you have a ministry to perform? Amen. We do. Every ministry, every person has a ministry. The ministry of Archippus may have been that of a pastor teacher, but you and I both, every believer has a given ministry. What are we doing with it? Are we involved in the ministry? So, well, I'm not a pastor. No. It involves compassionate love. It involves a heavenly-minded focus. That's what Paul was writing. Ministry is something we do, right? It's something that we act out and serve in compassionate love. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Once again, ministry will mean enduring hardships. That's difficulties, oppositions, affliction, bad treatment, nasty comments from people. Right? You hurt my feelings. People let you down. Ministry can be hard work. It can be time consuming. It costs money. This could be this and so much more. Ministry is not easy many times because it involves people. I worked for a boss one time that told me that, you know, business would be easy if you didn't have to put up with people. It's true. Ministry would probably be easy if you didn't have to deal with people. But it's about people. It's the kingdom of God. Building the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God in their hearts. Life is here to be lived for the glory of God. Learning and sharing the truth of the Word of God with those around you, giving out the message of life to the lost, serving others in the church, it's costly, it's hard, it's difficult, but the rewards are great. They're terrific. We have the privilege of serving our Savior. We have the privilege of serving our Savior. We have the privilege of serving our Savior. Amen? Isn't that a privilege? To be called a minister for Him. Compassionate love for those around us. You know, Paul says, toughen up. Get in the fight, soldier. Get in there. Finish out your ministry. You have a ministry, a service from God. It's not optional. What were you to heed? The ministry. Your personal ministry, he says. What are we commanded to start doing immediately and keep on doing until the Lord calls us home? The ministry. Your personal ministry. He says, pay attention to the ministry. Your personal ministry. Give all diligence to following through on it to its fullness. Faithfully follow through. Get your mind focused on your personal ministry. This means simply this. Finish what you start. At least start it, right? Get involved. The previous command was to start it and keep it on going. Keep doing it. And what will prevent us from fulfilling this and completing the ministry God has given us? Here's a couple of thoughts. We get our focus on the things of the world. We start getting distracted what's happening around us. In 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He has departed. How many Christians today have loved this world and have departed? Their affections are placed on what they have, their possessions, and what their life is around them down here on this earth, and not on the kingdom of God. Secondly, getting mad and then quitting, getting upset about something. You don't feel appreciated, don't like how you were treated. I mean, really, this is pride, right? Your pride got hurt. And you stepped back, and you didn't want to get your pride hurt anymore. So you got out of the ministry. And then some of us just overlooked the command. Some of us don't think we have a ministry. Hey, kids, teenagers, you got a ministry. Can you love somebody? Can you? Yes, you can. A compassionate love. Starting out but not finishing what you is another reason. For whatever reason, you just quit. You give up. You just stopped. And then many of us are just too busy with our own stuff, trying to manage our stuff, trying to keep up with what stuff we have. You know, something I've learned here in the last year, 2 years, is that God doesn't put anything in our life that makes us too busy for Him. If it's too busy, it's because you put it there. And we need to evaluate, take heed, look at that, pay attention to it. If you're too busy for the ministry, you put that there. God didn't, because He wants to give you that ministry to fulfill for Him. Complete the ministry that's been given to you. That may be teaching. It could be discipling. It may be witnessing. But you know, you think about this early church and the ministry. They didn't have a choir, probably. They maybe didn't have Sunday school teachers. They didn't have nursery workers. The ministry was either you were a pastor, a deacon, or you were involved in the church ministering to those around you, loving and finishing out the kingdom, seeking the kingdom of God. The same is for us today. How can we get involved? How can we get plugged in? How can we love others around us? How can we let the love of God grow in our hearts, keeping our center and focus on Him? You and I may not amount much to this world's view in their eyes today, because what we talk about seems kind of foolish to them. But in God's eyes, it's very important. And we want to be worthy of His highest rewards. The recognition we get is going to be in heaven, not here on this earth. When we arrive home, that's when He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, minister. We may be little known here, like Archippus, but we do have an important ministry. We do have an important touch to this world. We have a ministry of compassionate love to reach this world. Just like Laodiceans, lukewarm, love is what breathes the warmth and fire into a person, right? I mean, love grows and breathes excitement. To get excitement about God in this world that we live in, it's going to take love. And it's Christ's love. And it's Christ's love growing in you and expounding out through you. And I believe it's impossible to determine a person's heart by finding out what they really love. What's really their focus in life? What are their goals? What's their passion? So I'm going to ask three questions tonight. And this is questions that you can evaluate for yourself. What is the thing that you think about the most? That might take a little bit of taking heed, pondering this. But what is it that you think about the most? This is either going to be your focus on this earth, or it's going to be the focus on the things of God, the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, what do you love the most? What is your passion in life? Because that's where your heart is. And your affections are placed here on that item, on that thing. And God says he wants you to love him with all your mind, your heart, and your soul. And then lastly, third question, what are the three things, or maybe one is the most singular thing that you're most earnestly working for right now? And this is probably the kicker for many of us. What are we earnestly working for? What is our propensity? What are we diligently looking to do? Because this is either your ministry or it's taking the place of your ministry. If we're following the call of God, we're placing an earnest heed and attention and a first to that ministry, correct? That's what he wants us to do. So brother and sister in Christ, like Paul said to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful tonight, Father, for your goodness. But Lord, I'm thankful most of all that you use us, Lord. And Father, that you would grow in our hearts a love for you, a single-mindedness for you. Lord, that you would not allow us to be distracted from this earth, by this earth. Lord, that we would be useful while we're here. Father, that we would not be negligent to our duty, to what we need to be doing for you, Lord. Help us to learn to love and grow in our love for those around us. Father, to set our affections on heavenly things, to put our heart to you, Lord. Father, we give all this to you tonight, and we ask this all in your name. Amen.